Well, hey, everybody. Welcome here to the Monday edition of the Panic Podcast. It's a brand new week. It's going to be a scorcher this week. We'll be up into the low 90s, so get ready for it. Summer has finally arrived. This has been a weird summer so far, but it looks like, well, we're going to have 1 week of it anyway. Well, we're going to conclude our series, Paul's Words of Correction and Counsel today. We're going to conclude looking at a very controversial passage of the Bible. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 16. And we're going to be getting to that. 1 Corinthians 2, 11, 4, and 5 tells us, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. Well, I'll tell you what, never let it be said that Mike Porter shies away from controversial Bible verses. So let's make sense of a passage that has sparked, I would say, more debate, confusion, and even division than almost any passage in the whole Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 sits kind of in the middle of Paul's instructions, to the Corinthian congregation on corporate worship, how they are to behave when they get together to have church. Chapters 8 to 10, he talks about eating meat that's been offered to idols and the freedom that we have in the Lord to do so if we want or to not do so. Then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul will tackle spiritual gifts and orderly gatherings. Well, here in chapter 11, it's kind of a bridge because Paul's going to tackle propriety in worship, specifically how men and women should conduct themselves in church when they pray and prophesy during a service. Now, the city of Corinth, as you know, was rough. It was very cosmopolitan. It was a colony in Greece, boasting of incredible wealth, but also immorality. It had a thriving temple to Aphrodite with well over 1,000 priestesses or temple prostitutes, really. And the city of Corinth and the church in Corinth had a healthy mix of Jewish and Gentile believers. Unfortunately, the conditions inside the church were a lot like conditions outside of the church. It was full of excitable, yet gifted members, but very chaotic, and they were prone to imitating pagan practices, on the outside. Now, apparently, there were some women in this church praying and prophesying with uncovered heads in ways that signaled rebellion or immodesty. At the same time, apparently, there were some men who were covering their heads in ways that mimicked Roman pagan religious piety and practices. So right into this mess, Paul steps. He's not going to invent new rules to be followed, but his intent is to call the people back to the traditions that he himself delivered to them. Traditions grounded in creation, in the gospel, and in the glory of God. So it begins here in verse 2. Paul writes, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. Paul begins what's going to be a very difficult section of the letter with some good news. In a church overflowing with problems, and we touched on them over these past couple of months, division, immorality, lawsuits, abusing the Lord's Supper, other things. Paul acknowledged that the congregation
is even still holding to the apostolic traditions. Now, traditions here is not referring to man-made rituals, but the authoritative teachings and practices that Paul himself received from the Lord and passed on to the church. For example, you're all familiar with this passage. We covered it a couple weeks back. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul writes, For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, you know, Paul writes about the communion service, and he wasn't there. He was not an eyewitness. He learned about what happened during the Last Supper, right from the Lord himself, right? So he passed on what he heard from the Lord to the congregation. The gospel truth includes both doctrine and practice. Like worship, it's not a free-for-all of personal expression. Worship is to be shaped by what God has revealed in his word. You know, in our days of worship wars and consumer-driven services, I think this is a very timely reminder, because faithfulness includes remembering and maintaining what has been revealed, in our case, through the Word of God. In the case of the Corinthians, to what they had been taught by Paul. Now, verse 3 says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, this is the heart of the message here. The word "but" right there tells us that while the Corinthians were definitely getting some things right, a lot of things, other things they weren't. Paul says the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the word "head" comes from the Greek word kephale, and it carries the idea of authority or source or representation. So here, right here in this verse, Paul is establishing a chain of relational headship. God the Father is head of Christ the Son. Now he's head of the Son in his plan of redemption, not in eternal essence, because Christ is fully God. So God the Father is head of Christ the Son. Christ is head of every man, and the husband is head of the wife. Sorry, my phone is going off here, and I'm trying to turn that notifications off. Now, this verse has got nothing to do with inferiority of value. All right. Galatians 3:28 establishes this. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, men and women are of equal value to the Lord. There's no difference in terms of value, but equality of value does not erase distinction of role. Right? The Trinity shows us this. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in glory and deity, yet ordered in relationship. Like, it's always Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's never the other way around. Christ submits to the Father, not because he's lesser or because he's younger, but because love delights in order. And who loves the Father more than the Son? Also, husbands are called to lead sacrificially like Christ, even up to the point of laying down their lives if necessary. And wives are called to respect and respond to their husband, like the church does to Christ. This idea of headship, which we're going to talk more about in a few moments, this is not tyranny. Okay, it's not about who's boss or anything like that. Rather, it's loving servant leadership that protects and nourishes. Now, in the Corinthian church, some members apparently were blurring these distinctions, probably under the influence of the pagan culture in town, or perhaps an over-realized freedom in Christ. Well, Paul insists that the gospel does not erase the creation of order. It redeems it. Now, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. This is the practice that was going on. Every man who prays or prophesies in church, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Well, who is the man's head? It's Christ. Look at verse 5, and I want you to notice what Paul's saying here. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same thing as having her head shaved. Well, who is the head of the woman? Well, it's her husband. So a woman who prays or prophesies in church with an uncovered head is disrespecting her husband. We'll talk about why that is in a minute. Verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off, which it was in Corinth, or to shave her head, then she should cover her head. Okay, let's talk about this. Paul is applying all this to public worship. So men who pray or prophesy in church with their head covered, they're dishonoring Christ. Women who pray or prophesy with their heads uncovered, they're dishonoring their husband. Now let's pause here for a minute because I want you to notice something very important. It's not a big part of the sermon, but I want to point it out. Both men and women were praying out loud in church and prophesying out loud in church. And prophesying here is probably referring to preaching or teaching the word. Paul does not say women should not pray or prophesy in church, pray or preach in church. He's saying if they're going to do so, they need to do it in a way that honors their husband. In other words, they can't have their heads uncovered in the Corinthian church. Now, in first century Corinth, not necessarily today, but in first century Corinth, cultural signals mattered. Roman men covered their heads with a toga, a very special toga they would wear when offering sacrifices or prayers at the temple. They covered their heads with this special toga as an act of piety. So for Christian men to imitate this in the church would dishonor Christ as their true head and blur the line between worship and idolatry. Now, for women, it's a little different. A head covering, like a veil or a shawl, for example, which was common back in the day, that was a cultural sign of marriage, just like a wedding ring today. A veil or a shawl was also a sign of modesty and submission to the husband's authority. It was just basically a sign. So a woman who had her head uncovered in public, that could be signaling something like availability. Hey guys, I'm available. Look, I'm not wearing my veil. Or rebellion. Or even some kind of shame associated with shaved heads, like linked to mourning or even temple prostitutes. So Paul uses very strong language here. Refusing to cover the head in the woman is the same thing as having her head shaved. Again, in first century Corinth, that was like a scarlet letter. That was an act of public disgrace. Now, Paul he's in no way saying women should be silent because they're said to be praying and prophesying here, consistent, as a matter of fact, with other passages like in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. But he's saying here that they must do so in a way that honors the created order and their husbands. Now, obviously you might have noticed this. We don't live in Corinth. And we're not in the first century. Our standards and practices are completely different here in 21st century America. But the principle is very, very clear. And here's the principle with all this covered heads and uncovered heads. We come to church. We don't come to church. Let me put it this way. We don't come to church to express some kind of autonomy or protest. We come to church to glorify God. And we are to glorify God properly in the roles to which we belong, the roles he has given to us. Now, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let's read them. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, Paul is grounding his teaching in the book of Genesis. He's not grounding his teaching in cultural context or anything like that, although that does play a part. He's going all the way back to the book of Genesis, which tells us that this teaching transcends culture. So it doesn't matter what culture you're in, this is the teaching. Doesn't matter what time you're in, this is the teaching, and we need to respect that. Both male and female were made in God's image. Right? But Paul highlights the sequence and purpose. Man was formed first from the dust. The woman was formed from man's side as his helper, to be his helper and his partner. She reflects man's glory in a very unique way, just as the church reflects Christ's glory. Now, before you get the wrong idea here, this glory is not demeaning in any way. Glory here speaks of radiance and honor. So a wife who honors her husband properly causes him to shine. And a husband who loves his wife is reflecting Christ before the world. Now, the creation order isn't arbitrary, but it reveals something profound about God's relational nature. Okay, God didn't make man because he had to make somebody first, so he made man. It was intentional. The Lord made man first. The Lord made woman second by taking her from man's side. And that was all on purpose. Now, look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Because here's where it gets kind of weird, but also interesting at the same time. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Yeah, I know. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. It's a very important verse. You ought to highlight it. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Now, the Greek here tells us that a woman should have authority on her head. She should have. It's not just a sign of someone else's authority over her, but rather a symbol that she herself exercises authority in church to pray and prophesy within God's order. That angels are watching. I mean, that comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? Well, apparently, you know, angels are created beings and they have an order. You know, there are different types of angels. There are guardian angels. There are, there are archangels. There are all, there's cherubim, seraphim, and they're all different, but they all have their place. They all have their own lane that they stay in. And those orderly angels are watching how we conduct ourselves in church. They're watching to see how we human beings worship. And that tells us something about the cosmic order in worship. It's important how we worship because it reflects God's perfect design and it glorifies him when we do it right. And yet Paul, he immediately balances this. And this is very important and it's often overlooked. And I want to read these verses again. You ought to highlight them in your Bible. Verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, and highlight this, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. You got to put that in there. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Okay, what we're reading here in these two verses is incredibly profound. Equality, yes, but also interdependence. every man since Adam has entered this world through a woman. We need each other. A husband needs his wife. And a wife needs her husband. The gospel does not erase distinctions. Men and women are different. They have different roles in society. Husbands and wives, they're different. They have different roles in the marriage. The gospel doesn't erase those distinctions, but it harmonizes them. We need each other in mutual love. Interdependence. I depend on my wife. She depends on me. But we both depend on God. Now, verses 13 to 16. Paul says, judge for yourselves. In other words, open your eyes. Look at nature. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to, now verse 16 is kind of cool. Basically, Paul is saying, I'm not telling you anything that I'm not telling all the other churches. This is not just for you, it's for all the churches. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. That erases the whole contextual false argument here. This is teaching for every church, not just the Corinthian church. So Paul is basically appealing to common sense and nature here. So again, in Corinth, because there is a bit of context. In Corinth, long hair on a man was culturally disgraceful, signaling things like effeminacy or paganism, something like that. While a woman's long hair was her glory. It was her natural covering. Now, the specific form of covering was cultural, but the principle of honoring sexual distinctions and order is not. Paul's advice to the mixed up members of the Corinthian church was the same as he gave to all churches. Worshiping God's house must not be ambiguous or contentious. It must be orderly. Men should look like men. Women should look like women. Now, there are three timeless principles I want to leave with you in the waning moments of our study today. First of all, the principle of headship remains. All that stuff about head coverings and all this, that's definitely a product of Paul's day. But headship remains. Husbands are called to lead their homes with Christ-like love. It's sacrificial, servant-hearted, and protective. Okay? Wives are called to respect and support that leadership. But they need each other. In other words, both husbands and wives can't just forge ahead on their own going in different directions. They need each other. I need my wife. We were just talking, Nadine and I are getting up there in years. She's a few years younger than I am, and she rubs that in all the time. But, she says, I don't know how you're going to make it without me. You can't do anything without me. And I got to say, she's right. It's kind of scary. But I'm definitely too, I just can't teach an old dog new tricks. I don't know what I'm going to do. But anyway, wives are called to respect and support their husbands. Now, in the church, the pattern of qualified male pastors reflects this created order, while at the same time affirming that every member, male and female, use their gifts fully, whether it's prophesying in church, teaching in church, whatever, speaking in tongues. Yes, all those, that's my, throw a little bone there to the Pentecostals listening. Yes, I believe in speaking in tongues, but it's got to be done in an orderly fashion. So, women prophesied then, and they minister powerfully now. through teaching, hospitality, mercy, countless other roles. But the pastor and the elders need to be men. Second, and this is really important, outward appearance in worship matters. Modesty, respect, and avoidance of gender confusion and roles that all honors God. Okay, men need to look like men and behave like men. Women need to look like women and behave like women. Like, so in cultures, in our culture, where head coverings no longer carry the same meaning, the heart principle endures. Don't dress or behave in ways that dishonor your sex or your calling or in ways that distract from Christ. Our worship, what we do in church, should be countercultural, where culture rebels against God's design. And thirdly, this passage rebukes both legalism and license. Like some churches today demand head coverings on women as a universal rule. But they've missed the point of the passage. They've missed the cultural context. Others, you know, in an effort, I guess, to make the church more appealing or whatever, dismiss all distinctions, erasing God-given roles. Well, the balanced path, the one that we should be walking on, is always submission to Scripture. Just submit to what the Bible says. You may not like it. And I've said this countless times. There are things in the Bible that I don't like. How about that one? You know, submission to authority. I hate that that's in the Bible. But it's in the Bible. And I have to submit to authority, whether I want to or not. Okay, there are things in the Bible that we may not like. But if you want to honor God, and if you want to glorify God, you gotta submit to what Scripture says. And we ought to cherish equality in value. I'll tell you, only in the church are men and women equal. And it's not some government law that makes it that way. It comes from the top. It comes from God himself. Men and women are of equal value. But we should cherish that. But we should also cherish the fact that men and women are different. Our roles are different. Our roles are different at home, and they're different in the church. But we depend on each other. We desperately need each other. So Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian church, but in a sense to all churches, then and now, so that churches would reflect the beauty of the gospel in ordered, loving relationship. Headship is not about who's the boss. It's not about power. It's about glory. God's glory reflected in Christ. Christ's in man, man's in woman, all flowing from and returning to the triune God. So I pray that our worship is orderly in church, that our marriages are radiant, and our churches unify testimonies to submission to the Lord Jesus. All right, it's 29 minutes past the hour. You know, we didn't have any podcast last week. Last week, it went off the rails on Monday, and I didn't get back on the rails to Friday afternoon, so it was kind of, couldn't do a podcast. But Lord willing, we'll have them today. We'll be back on Wednesday, this week. We'll be back on Wednesday. I think we're still in the book of Daniel, so be sure to come back on Wednesday. And now Friday, I don't know, I'm going to be out of town, so we'll see what we're going to do for Friday's podcast. I hate to miss another Friday, but we'll see what happens. Look, and have a great rest of the week. If you're in Wise County, make sure you stay hydrated and dress appropriately, because it's going to be a scorcher this week. Thank goodness it has come not too soon at all. Have a great week. We'll see you again soon.